Aí, só dá uma.
Well, as it was stated in the prayer earlier, we are still in the book of Hebrews. Y'all know we've been in Hebrews since July, latter part of July, August, September, October, November, about 4 months so far. And we're in chapter 10. I think it ends at 13. And we'll see where the Lord goes from there, but we still got a long ways to go. It is an amazing book. It's an amazing journey. I didn't expect to see some of the things I saw along the way. You know, how you leave home and you headed over to grandma's house or somebody and they say, just take this path and you start walking and you see all kinds of beautiful things and flowers and different kinds of birds and there's a creek over there and you see the different spotted fish and different little beautiful things of nature and seen some surprising things and you see a cougar or something over off to the side, you kind of pick up your step when you see the cougar, you know. You hear something growl and then you run. And so we've come across some very interesting ideas in Hebrews. Wonderful, wonderful. Father, we thank you this morning once again that we are a privilege to come and to look into this word of yours. It's a powerful word, as it should be, because it's spoken by a powerful God. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to get in the right posture, in the right frame of mind, and that our hearts are right and ready to receive the word that you have for us today. Touch us, Lord, as only you can. Move me out of the way and those that hear as well. Lord, that we won't have any barriers between us and you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that you should examine or scrutinize yourself, whether you be in the faith. It says to prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. Don't prove me. Don't prove it to me. And you can't prove me. You can't tell what's going on inside of me. You could tell what's going on the outside of me, but you don't know what's going on the inside. And so prove your own selves and know ye not that yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. That means worthy of condemnation. So we've got to know that Jesus Christ is in us. I carefully affirm you every chance I get, because it's my most earnest hope that everyone within the sound of my voice has crossed from death to life in Christ Jesus, and that we all in here are new creatures. So I honestly believe that and hope that, and I'm constantly affirming you in that. Yet in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it tells us to scrutinize our own selves and to maintain a vigilant check to be sure that we are in the faith. 1 John 5:4 states that, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What exactly does that mean? Well, 1 John 5:5 says that who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Believe. That word believe is faith. Faith is an active word. I take it as a verb if I had to describe it myself. It's a verb with movement and action. To believe is not to say, well, I believe that. I'll take that. If you believe something, it shows up in your life. Folks can tell. They talk about you. They're going to talk about you if you walk by faith. They're going to scandalize you if you walk by faith. If they're not scandalizing you, well, you might be hiding something here or maybe not walking by faith. But that's what this brings. And we expect that. And we're not crazy about it, but That's how that goes. To be truly saved is to be a world overcomer. God has empowered you to be this. Christ is in there. He's empowered you to be a world overcomer. John 16:13, Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I, he said, have overcome the world. Tribulation, if we are in line with the word should not surprise us, because our Lord promised tribulation. In me, you have peace, though. And so, I'm going through. Oh, the devil and devil. Jesus promised tribulation. He said, I have overcome the world. Overcome is the Greek word nikaio, which means to subdue. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. To overcome means to get the victory. That word world is cosmos. It's an orderly arrangement of things, cosmos. And it also includes, believe it or not, the people that live in this cosmos, that live in this world. And so it's the way that things are arranged. It's the way that you walk out of here and you start acting contrary to the way that things go, you find resistance. You will run into resistance. It won't be long before you run into resistance, because this cosmos is arranged in a certain kind of a way. And the folks in this cosmos are trained to work along with the way that things are arranged. And so we have to overcome this cosmos. We have to overcome it. That's what this says. He said, in me, you'll have peace. In me, you'll have peace. And he said, as a result of this, you will overcome the world. The key matter in this is, if you are indeed in Christ and abide or remain in him, you will, in practice, be a world overcomer. In practice, a world overcomer. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When the world speaks of forsaking, the word speaks of forsaking the assembling of ourselves. It's not just about missing church next Sunday. It's not just about that. It's not about coming once or twice per month. It speaks of apostasy. It's a deeper subject than just missing church once or twice per month. It goes farther than that. It speaks of apostasy. Which is a total abandonment of Christ. That's when someone flat out walks away. It's much deeper than not coming to church next Sunday. See? Because you can assemble at your house. I know that. Because we assembled at our house. Often. And I've assembled on my job with the people there on my job. We've assembled. And in my life, it's always, when I find a Christian brother, we almost got to tear away from each other, because you start talking about the word and it just gets gooder and sweeter. And if you don't look at your watch, it'll be the night sometime. And because in eternity, there's no time in eternity. So if time passes, but you do not discern it when you're in the presence of a brother or sister in Christ. You just stepped over into a whole nother realm and you don't even realize it. And we do that and do it often. And what is apostasy? Let's go a little deeper into this, because this is very important here. It's a making shipwreck of the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19. Apostasy. Of the heart's departure from the living God. That's very serious. It's a returning to and being overcome by the world after you have previously escaped from the pollutions of it. And you escape through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's turning your back on that and returning back to it. There are several steps which come before this apostasy that Paul is warning against. And we have to remember that Paul is talking to the Hebrew church at the time, who were being challenged by their Hebrew family members and old Hebrew friends that had not yet converted, or perhaps would not convert to Christianity. And those friends had some very powerful arguments. They say, how in the world you tell me, and I'm just kind of going to just kind of go with this. I didn't read this, but I'm going to say this is from Leroy, but this is how I see it. This is how I would tell you if I was your brother and you left and started worshiping something different than we've had for 1500 years. How in the world are you going to tell me that you leave all of this that we have? You leave all of the priests and the sacrificial system that you see and know and you can touch and handle, and you know that the blood is shed and your sins are covered, and you can see this. You tell me you're going to leave this and go to a man that you've never seen, a religion that you can't prove, a God that you've never had anything to do with, and you're leaving all of this for that? Those are powerful arguments, especially when mama is doing it. Or when daddy, who typically every man respects his dad. He wants his dad's approval. And when dad comes down on you, that's your challenge. And so Paul was talking to these people about those kinds of pressures that were coming against them. And so just to keep it in proper perspective here. And so anyway, there are several steps which comes before apostasy. First, there's the looking back. You start looking back. Y'all watching me? You go and you start looking back. Yeah. Remember Lot's wife. She left Sodom, but it was still in her heart. And they said, don't look back. Whatever you do, don't look back. But in today's thing is don't go back. Listen, if your heart is there, you're there. Okay, now. So, I never touched a woman. Yeah, but wait a minute. Hold on. Did you look at a woman to lust after her? Why, you ask that? Because if you have, according to Jesus, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You might not have slept with her, but it's a done deal in your heart. Oh, y'all, come on now. Okay. So it's the matter, he weighs the hearts. Second, after the looking back, there's the drawing back, Hebrews 10:38. It's where the requirements of Christ are just too exacting to maintain the appeal to the heart. It's exacting. It doesn't give you any wiggle room. It's a very narrow way. Very narrow. You can't be slipping off on this side and slipping off. It's a very narrow and it has great requirements to it. And folks just, well, I don't know what. And they all of a sudden, they just start kind of just drawing back. Third, there's a turning back. John 6:66, the path to godliness is too narrow again to allow the lusting of the flesh. And sometimes it's the turning back. He asked his disciples, will you also leave me? Because he had made a statement and many of them left. They turned back and went the other way. And fourth, there is the falling back, which is fatal. And that's Isaiah 28:13. Now, if you have your Bibles open at Hebrews 10:26, we will get started with our study in Hebrews, because we're going to address some of these issues in the scriptures. I think it's good that we sort of gave a little introduction about apostasy, because that's what some of this is going to be telling us about. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, first, I want to call your attention to the use of the term we. That is our great and beloved Apostle Paul. But he's not excluding himself from that because he knows that he can also be subject to this. Now, there weren't many greater apostles in my mind than the Apostle Paul, but yet he himself had an issue with this thing here, and he did not want it to happen. He was concerned himself about being a reprobate. Paul, that means unworthy. The Apostle Paul was concerned about being a reprobate. So it says, verse 27 says, but as we look, have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Willful sin, that should sound the alarm in any person that does it. Willful practice, willful sin. If you like, I'm getting dressed and I'm getting ready to go out here and have myself a time out here into this thing here. And when I finish there, I'm going to pick me up one of them and I'm going to have me one of them. And then I'm going to go home and I got some of so-and-so in the refrigerator and I'm going to hit a cup. That's willful sin now. Yeah, that's willful. Ain't no question about it. It should sound the alarm. You should say, well, I'm in, you know you messed up now, right? You do know that you get up in the morning getting thinking about it. It should sound the alarm. It should. The truth here is that this state would be hopeless that if we sin willfully. Because, number one, the nature of that sin, which is namely a deliberate and final abandonment of the faith. It's an abandonment. That's the issue, is the abandonment of the faith. Second is the ones that's warned against committing this particular sin. The ones that's warned against this sin are people in the church, the body of Christ. It's the church that's being warned. It's not the world. You got to warn the world. The world already in it. It's us. It's the Hebrew believers at the time. It's the ones that is being warned against it. Third is the terrible aggravation of it. Fourth, it's the unpardonableness of it. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. That sounds unpardonable to me. If you continue on in that, the sin mentioned here is not a general sin, but it's a particular kind of sin. It's a particular kind of sin. It is apostasy from the faith and from the profession of the truth once known and professed. When the angels sinned, they were called apostate angels. That's what they were called. Christians that walk away are called apostate Christians. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said that once saved, always saved. And God knows who is his. And now you're going to tell me that a Christian can't apostate? Well, that's what the word says. You say, well, if God knows, why is this happening? Well, a person with that argument presumes a lot. They presume that they can know the mind of God. That's number one. And I'll ask you, have you ever made a mistake? Did you make a mistake this week? Did you make a mistake in the last few days? So how can we question God who never makes a mistake? See? And men that do that ask that, well, this doesn't make any logical sense. Now, if God knows and God this and God that, how in the world could this be the case? How in the world? Because he's God and he does no wrong. He's holy and I'm not. He's complete and I'm not. See? And so men will fight it. And the thing is, you just don't want God. You know, let's just break it down to the least common denominator. When people start arguing against God, they just don't want God. So don't waste too much time with that. You give them truth, and if they jump back again at you, well, maybe they didn't understand it, or maybe they didn't hear it, and you maybe try it again. If they jump back again, it's like, okay. Seems to me like this individual, you ain't got to tell them, you can, is not interested in this truth. So you say, well, my brother, okay, I gotta go. Ooh, look at the time. I gotta go, and I wish you the best. And just go. And listen, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the way, and narrow is the path that leads to life. Few there be that find it. You're going to meet more people that don't want this than they do. And so it's sort of like sales. Do you know you got to talk to about 100 people to get one yes for a sale? You got to talk to about 50 people to get one maybe. You get more people that don't want it than people that do. But if you're a good salesman, you never stop at the last no. You go to the next one. And you tell the whole thing over again. And they say no, you go to the next one. I'm not a good salesman. I get too discouraged too quick. You should know I need to do something else, see? But there are people that can do that, you see? And so with this, God empowers us to keep coming back. But there'll be more that you meet that won't want it. Now, when the Twin Towers were knocked down, you couldn't hardly get in the church there in New York. Everybody was scared. Is this the judgment? Is Jesus coming? Is God getting ready to end the world? And they came, and you couldn't hardly find a seat. They'd be dragging seats out the back, going out to the children's area and dragging seats in. Everybody got comfortable, and you can't hardly get nobody to come to church again. You know, they're comfortable again. They ain't scared no more. See? Well, it wasn't doing them any good anyway. Of course, the preachers was talking about the Twin Towers and all of that and jihad and all that stuff that the Muslims do and their ideology. So folks heard enough till they got comfortable. Anyway. It's the state. It's not a matter of if we sin, but if we apostatize and continue in apostasy. They call it backsliding. I don't know. I think it's an Old Testament term, but they call it backsliding. I mean, everybody got trouble, but you don't walk away from God because you got trouble. You don't stay in that. You get up and you get back on the road. It's willful sin. And willful sin, listen, willful sin is voluntary. Willful. You do it on your own. It's a voluntary thing. It's of one's own accord. Willful sin is something that a person decides to do. And it's without constraint. That's willful sin. That should be pretty clear. It's voluntary. Now, there are other sins that aren't voluntary. Understand? It's deliberate. Where one determines to abandon Christ and turn away from God. The Jewish law even made provision for cases of sins of oversight, sins of inadvertence, sins of ignorance. There were specific sacrifices and offerings required to cover sins of oversight in the others. The law made provisions for certain sins. Well, it was just an oversight, or it was a mistake, or it was an accident. They had provisions for those kinds of sins. And so God is merciful in this. And the New Testament also has allowances as well for sins of oversight, sins of ignorance. And so we're still covered with that. Acts 3:17 and 17:30 gives us examples of scriptures that speak of that. What this is saying is that anyone who have been converted and becomes Christians and apostatizes from Christ, it says their state is hopeless. It's hopeless because there's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to be said. There's no sacrifice greater than what Jesus already made. So don't say, well, he'll come back again in another kind of a way. No, he has done everything that he's going to do. All this one has to look forward to is a fiery judgment, the scripture says. One that apostatizes and walks away and stays away. But remember, God has not designed things to encourage or cause carelessness and recklessness. Hebrews 10:17 says, God states that their sins and iniquities, he said, I will remember no more. That's what he said. Their sins, I'll put my law in their minds and their hearts, and their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. That's God's design. First John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are covered by the blood of Jesus as we walk in the light. Are you there? As we walk in the light, we're covered. It's required. That's your protection, to walk in the light. 1 John 5:16 tells us, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him light. For them that sin not unto death. And then it says something that baffled me many years. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There's a sin. That's a sin unto death. What it's saying is, don't waste your time even praying for it. That's something that God say, don't even pray for him. That's kind of bad. Don't even pray for him. We need discernment to know what not to pray for, because the Bible says pray always. But it says here that there's one. Don't even bother. This person is reprobate and they're gone. And there's no hope for them. That's what 1 John 5:16 says. There's one unto death. He said, I do not say that you should pray for it. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Of course, if you live after the spirit, you shall live. Listen. He gives us the means to live. It's not like he's dropping a hammer on us saying, you dirty, dirty, rotten sinner, you go. No, 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 no. He makes provision for your sin. He does. 1 John 1:8-9 tells us, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He makes provision, but not for apostasy, not just turning your back and walking away. Nobody will not be able to pray a more powerful prayer enough to get you out of this apostasy. So he's telling them, don't do it. Don't go back. Remember, the relatives and friends were trying to get them to come out of this Christian thing. And Paul is trying to convince them, no. This apostasy is a very, very serious thing. Do not go back. As to how far a person may go in the taking up of Christianity and what the Spirit may work in him short of actual regeneration and then that of apostatizing, only God knows. He doesn't tell us where the line is, but there is a line. There is a line. But God draws the line. And as to how close a real Christian may come to presumptuous sinning, which is mentioned in Psalms 19:13, and remain innocent of the great transgression, only God can decide. So it's still in God's hand. He draws the line. And David said, cleanse thou me and keep me from presumptuous sins. They're kind of like dumb sins. We're only in the place of safety while we maintain the attitude of complete dependency upon the Lord and of unreserved subjection to Him. Complete dependency upon the Lord and unreserved subjection to Him. That means you have to stay humble before Him. It takes a spirit of humility to stay under the Lord, because when pride rises up, it's going to start moving you completely from under Him, because you're going to know how things are supposed to go. You're your own person, and I know it say this, but I want to be this today. I'm going to go do that today. And he's saying, that's not, you shouldn't do that. Well, I'm going to do it. So you're already in trouble because you're starting to move away from this. And so it's the complete dependency upon him. To indulge the flesh is dangerous. It's dangerous in many ways to indulge the flesh, because there is a reaction to it, and it's a spiritual reaction. And to indulge the flesh is, you know, when people come against me and hurt me, I get real afraid for them. Not because I'm anything special, but I've seen what the Lord does to people that come against his children, people that hurt his children, people that so-called try to slick his children. We're told to give. And so when somebody comes and say, yeah, he gonna give, and then they come and you give them, and they don't really even need what they say they need. Baby, you're going to lose a whole lot more than that $10. You see? And so you need to pray for them. But I'm really afraid of people that do that kind of thing. I'm afraid for them, not of them, but I'm afraid for them. To indulge the flesh is dangerous. To persist in the course of self-gratification is highly dangerous. It's highly dangerous. And to remain therein, it could be fatal. You know how fatal? All the way to the great judgment. See, everybody dies of death. When someone do somebody mean or bad in society, and something happens and they die, and they say, oh, well, they got theirs. No, they just died. That's all. You're just happy to see them dead. So in your mind, you're happy, but they didn't do anything more than what you're going to do one day. And that everybody's going to do one day. So if they got theirs, that means you're going to get yours? See? And folks say that. They got theirs. They got what is coming to every man. Every one of us is facing that. So the fatality is not in the physical death. It's not that. It's in the great judgment. And it's way down the road. You say, well, wow. At least there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ in between that. So Christ hadn't come yet to take his church out, so we know when he comes to take his church, that's 7.5 years that we're going to be in heaven with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the tribulation starts, and then after the tribulation, then he comes up, and 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then he comes, and he comes in, and he takes over, and then there's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where he will reign in peace, and everyone will be subject unto Christ, and we'll be a part of that kingdom. And we, oh boy, we celebrate. So that's a long ways off, we say. But listen, your death is as close to your next heartbeat or your last breath And so when you die, you're going to be wherever you wind up until that time. Right, now you're going to be going to parties right here now. We've got a certain amount of time here, and that's it. So we need to redeem this time. Verse 27 speaks, and again, I want to remind you because I had a real hard time with this message. But remember, he's writing to the Hebrews, and that what we do is we glean truths from what he wrote to the Hebrews because they're still pertinent. Verse 27 speaks of a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. The word certain there, and we're still in now Hebrews 10:27. It speaks of something that is not fully defined, as in Mark 5:25, where it says, a certain woman. Or in John 4:46, where it says, a certain nobleman. It's not fully defined. It didn't give the names. It's not fully defined. And therefore, it denotes or it talks about the judgment, and it makes it, it's talking about an inexpressible judgment, such as no human heart can conceive or that any tongue can express. We have no idea how terrible this judgment is. And you know, we can think as high and as lofty as we want about heaven, and we still don't approach the glories of it because of our natural minds. But at the same way, this judgment that's coming, this great judgment, we have no idea what that's like. God knows. Fearful. The word fearful in that particular verse, it talks of, it intimates that the punishment will be so dreadful, and when men come to apprehend it, they're filled with horror and dismay. When men finally see what they're headed for, they're filled with horror and dismay. Looking for, when it says looking for, it shows that the apostates already have the witness inside of themselves, in their conscience. They know. You've heard man say, I know I'm going to hell. You've heard people say that? I know I'm going to hell. They are, yeah, they're right. They do know. They know they're going to hell. You can't talk them out of it. I'm going. I know. They already know. They already know. Fiery indignation. It's a fierceness of fire. It's a fire of fervor. A fervor has the term fever in it. That's internal. The fire of indignation, the fire of judgment is going to be an internal fire. The heat will be on the inside as well. You can't run. You can't move away from it. A person in that situation, I'm going to move over here because it's cool on this side. It ain't cool over there. That's why the Bible says to cry out and spare not and try to convince men to end. The answer's over here. You need to come over here and, you know, think about it. It's a fire fervor. It describes more closely the nature of the judgment that's awaiting them. It's a horrible, terrible kind of a thing. Now, your fever gets up to 102, you about fit to be tired. It is 103, you better do something quick. If it hits 104, you're closing in on Caesar deal. And then on up from that, it's the curtains. That's just 100 and something degrees. We can't take that. But listen, during that time, it won't even be these particular bodies. There will be bodies fit for judgment. Just like heavenly bodies are fit to inhabit heaven, there will be bodies fit to inhabit judgment and destruction. There'll be special bodies, special made for that particular situation. I believe the senses will be heightened, the thoughts will be greater, and it'll be in an eternity, but it will be in an eternity of death, not an eternity of life. And so an eternity, it's a whole nother situation. And like he's telling the Hebrews, say, don't do it. Don't apostate. Because there's no further a sacrifice that can get you out of this once you turn your back and go back. That's what he's saying. Don't do it. Terrible. It denotes a restless, tormenting, destroying efficacy of God. Terrible wrath emphasizes the dreadful fierceness. That's what he's warning them against. He's doing the best he can to try to convince them, listen, I don't care how good it looks. it's not as good as it looks. It will not help you. Isaiah 66:15 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger against the earth and his rebuke with flames of fire." He's coming with fire. No doubt, the reference in our verse is to the final judgment. Of course, that's the last one, the eternal judgment, where God destroys his enemies. There's a time that he will deal with his enemies. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the one that I know you plan to attend. That is not a good judgment. It's not for me. And I can tell you, it's not for you. You don't want it. Even our beloved Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:17 says this. He says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or a reprobate." Even Paul had concern. He said, "I got to watch myself. I got to make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be." That's what he said. And this is a stern warning to the Hebrews, and this morning it's a stern warning to us. Don't just rest on your laurels and say, "Well, 20 years ago, I know I got this nice chill up and down my back, and I joined the church, and I know I've been okay since then." Really, have you? How many roller coasters have you been on from that time until today? Okay. Hallelujah. It's not over until either Jesus comes or we breathe our last breath. Then finally, it's over. But it's not over until then. We constantly must stay vigilant. Hebrews 10 goes on in verse 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." I personally believe that it is a greater failure of one who has tasted the good world to come, having received the power to overcome the world, and then to willfully go back to the old world practices when they don't have to. I think that's a great tragedy. You don't have to. It is a colossal failure. Why? Because God has empowered you to overcome the world. And to take and lay your sword down and go back over there to that junk, the Bible says it's like a dog returning to his vomit. That's what it's like. To go back to that is like a dog returning to his vomit. What a colossal failure that individual is. 1 Peter 4:17-18 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." That means tend to your own business. Praise the Lord. Come on now. Things have not been stirred up more than folks bothering and meddling in other people's business. Okay? That means tend to your own business. If someone volunteers something for you, listen closely. They're giving it to you. But don't be digging and trying to find, "Well, what is, when do you do that? What you call that? And who is this?" Leave it alone. Let them give you what they want you to have, because they're comfortable giving you what they give you. And then when you start pushing past that, all of a sudden you start making them uncomfortable. Next thing you know, they're avoiding you. Uh-oh, here come the nose. They're moving, see? That's what it says. Don't do that. Don't be like that. That's what the Bible says. Don't be busybodies. Don't be an evildoer. Don't be a thief. Don't be a murderer. Yet he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Thank God for Christian suffering. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If it just begins with us. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing and unto faithful, as unto a faithful creator." So we commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So we should do good. That's what it's saying. Hebrews 10 continues. Verse 34, For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better enduring substance. Paul was expressing thanks to the Hebrews for the care that they showed him when he was in prison. Paul went to jail. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. Paul was a convict. Okay, come on, somebody say amen. So when you look down on convicts, Paul was a convict. He was convicted. Jesus was arrested. Peter was arrested. A lot of these great men wind up in jail because of their faith. Not because they were such terrible men, but because of their faith. They were marked by society as convicts. And Paul was thanking them for the wonderful gifts and things that they gave him. He was confined to that earthly substance, and their earthly substance which they shared with him. And he was thanking them for them. And said that anything that they gave would be overshadowed by the heavenly substance which awaits them. So that means God has something for us when we do well. It says, cast not away, don't throw away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Confidence. Confidence. It has a respect to an attitude or a state or a heart towards God when it says confidence. It talks about the kind of heart that you have towards God. In other words, don't throw away your tender heart towards God. Cast not away your confidence towards God. It's not so much as faith. It's not the same as faith. It's more like a fruit that is produced by faith. It's more closely related to hope, to confidence. And it may be defined as fortitude or a fortitude of mind. It may be defined as courage of heart or constancy of the will. This recompense of reward that we see in our closing scripture here. In human affairs, an award, and many men do this, they go and look it up. A reward commonly, and though not always, it denotes a recognition and a recompensing or recompensation of for meritorious performance. But like pay you get for working. That's your reward for working. But that kind of thing. And so that's the reward that we have in the world. But that's not so here. The scripture's not talking about you getting paid for what you do. That's different. Do you know when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, we find that Jehovah saying to him, fear not Abraham, fear not Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It was impossible for Abram to have done anything to deserve a reward. He was still Abram. He wasn't even Abraham yet. His hadn't been changed. God was still dealing with him as Abram. What did he do to receive a reward from God? So it's talking about something totally different than an equal pay for something perhaps that you may have done. That's not it at all. Which has great recompense of reward, it will furnish a reward by peace of mind. You cannot replace peace of mind. And it gives this reward, this peace of mind. And it will be eventually connected with rewards in heaven, but they're going to be different. When we go before the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment, he will either reward us for what we've accomplished, or we will suffer loss for what we did not accomplish. I don't know about you, but I think I failed a lot. And so I'm not going to be judged like the white throne judgment. But there are going to be some things that will come before that will be lost. I had the opportunity. I was there looking at it. I handled it. And I just let it go. And it's like, phew, that was a loss. I had this. I did. Phew, that was a loss. Really receive compensation. I can use compensation or loss. So if the loss is burned, then mine is going to be a lot of beautiful fires at my time before that, because there'll be a lot of that going on. The apostle encouraged the Hebrews to be patient. In due time, they will receive all that God has promised. And I'm encouraging you. It's been rough. It's been hard. Brother, you've been called on to carry a certain kind of a burden in your life. that others have not been called on to carry. Yet, you still believe God. Yet, you still trust God. Yet, you go home and you say, now I don't know how this is going to happen. And I got a whole day left. But God is able, you say. God has got it covered, you say. I continue to trust God, see. Brother, he's giving you a special place in him, see. Because you have not cast away your confidence. Bill, you too. I mean, you come quite a distance. And, you know, the Lord is dealing with Bill, and I'm just so encouraged. To see you, Bill, and it's not to try to lift you up, but I really am encouraged. I really am. I mean, you know, how can I encourage a preacher? Well, you just keep going like you're going, because I'm so glad. My brother here, Donald, man, he used to be so argumentative, the man quoting scriptures, standing up for the gospel. Somebody get it wrong, Donald's going to stand up and say, hold on. Now, that's not how that goes. There was a time he probably wouldn't say much. He'd say something that maybe he saw on TV, but, you know, and he'll talk about the Ten Commandments on TV, and it's like, hold up, Donald, that's different. But he stuck with the Word and studied the Word, and I see the Word now coming out of him. And I offered him a lot of money one day to renounce his faith. And he looked at me like I was trying to kill some special family member or something, you know? I said, well, how about $50? He said, no. Donald, I will give you $100 if you will just renounce it. Just say no. He said, I won't do it. Up and up and up. And, I got to a point where I said, now I'm going to have to get the money because I ain't got that amount if you do it. But he didn't. He wouldn't do it. And y'all won't do it. He won't do it. As bad as some of y'all need money, she won't do it. You won't do it. So cast not away your confidence. Hebrews 6:12 tells us that it is through faith and patience, or through perseverance, that we inherit the promises. That's by faith. That means we have to persevere and continue to move forward. Verse 37 in Hebrews says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. In other words, y'all, Christ is coming. He told them in Hebrews, Christ is coming. All of them died and had not seen the Messiah come, but he's still coming, and it's still a little while. What's a little while? We don't live that long. 80 years is not a long time when you compare it against the backdrop of eternity. You say, man, he lived a long time. 80 years compared to eternity? That's just like it's not even a snap of a finger. It's a very short period of time that he's coming. The Bible says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And he's referring here to Habakkuk 2:4, a part of it. And he's reaffirming the importance of perseverance in faith. The just shall live by faith. Perseverance in faith, and distinguishing characteristic of the child of God. That's how they know who you are. That's how they know you're a child of God, because of the faith that you walk in. It's a distinguishing characteristic of the child of God, faith. You say things and accept things and believe things that cause the unsaved to look at you like you just lost your mind. And thank God you did. Because we need the mind of Christ and not our own. We are not of them that draw back. Amen? Unto perdition. Say it. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We don't draw back, y'all. We don't draw back. It's gloriously true that Christians are kept by the power of God. He who prepares heaven for them preserves them unto it. He does the preservation. But by what instrument or means? The same verse tells us, through faith. 1 Peter 1:5. To depend upon the invisible God for a happiness that awaits us
in an invisible world, when in the meantime, God permits us to be harassed with all sorts of temptations and trials and troubles, it requires faith. It requires real faith. It requires supernatural faith to not want to go and get your gun and come back, but just take it and pray and ask God for strength to endure. Through faith alone can the heart be sustained till we obtain salvation. It's a hard word today, but it's a good word. It affirms us that we are in the faith. That's what it does. And for those that aren't, it's a warning for those that aren't. Nothing but a God-given and a God-maintained faith. Listen, God gives it, God maintains it. It's not you. You cannot produce faith. You can produce something, but only God produces faith. Faith is of God. What do you know about faith? What do I know about the substance of faith? And we'll talk about that in Hebrews 11. But this is something that we have it because God gave it. God produced it. And as a result, God enables it. Nothing but a God-given and a God-maintained faith can enable us to row against the stream of life and the stream of flesh and blood, and so deny the cravings of the flesh, that we shall win through to heaven at last. We need God to do this. The flesh is for sparing and pampering the body. That's what this old flesh, that's all it's good for. The concern for the body. The flesh is life. Now, the flesh life, you know what I'm saying? Not just the body, I'm talking about the flesh life. It's that thing that drives, pushes. But faith is for the saving of the soul. And so we thank God for his faith that he gives us. And listen, we, if you're not a world overcomer, then I'm sorry to hear that. Shame on you. Because you have the power and you have the authority to overcome the world. If something in this world is holding you down, shake that thing off, man, by faith. And say, listen, you thing, you ain't got to say devil. Sometimes I say, listen, you know, dollar bill or whatever it is, you know, I call it what it is. Whatever it is, that's what I speak to. If I pray for you and you got a shoulder, sometimes I speak to your shoulder. No. Now, whatever's in this shoulder, I'm talking to the thing that's calling this shoulder trouble. Call it what it is. It ain't always that. Oh, the devil. That's so subjective. Be specific. You know what's bothering you, what's trying to hold you down. Don't you? You know what gives you problems, don't you? Well, speak specifically to it. And by faith, you overcome it. Because he who is in Christ overcomes the world. Amen? We thank God for it. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, help us now to remain encouraged in you and to continue to walk forward in this faith until the day you come, or until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.